Revelation chapter 22, we're going to read verses 6 through the end of the chapter. And the scripture says, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren and prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have a tendency as believers to see heaven only in terms of a destination. We read the eloquent words of the Apostle John in chapters 21 and the early verses of chapter 22 that we looked at last week, and the eloquent description of the holy city, of the New Jerusalem, of what heaven is going to be for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy to fathom pictures in your mind of what it's going to be like. It's easy to get excited about what awaits us when we leave this world and enter into eternity. But sometimes we get so enamored with what heaven holds for us that we fail to realize that it is more than just a destination that we will one day attain. We need to broaden our vision, if you will. We need to see heaven not only as a destination, but also as a motivation. You see, knowing that we will someday dwell in that heavenly city throughout all eternity ought to make a difference in our lives here and now. We need to understand that even though all of the bliss and glory of heaven awaits us, and the woes and the turmoils and the troubles of this world will one day be left behind, we need to understand that our vision, our desire to one day enter into heaven needs to be motivation for us to live godly lives here and now in everything that we do. And there's biblical precedent for that assessment. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the vision of heaven motivated the patriarchs as they walked and served the Lord God. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that knowing that he was returning to the Father in heaven encouraged the Lord Jesus as he faced the cross. The fact that they knew they were going to one day spend eternity in heaven dictated the way they chose to live their lives. Now, the assurance of heaven must never lull us into complacency or carelessness, but rather it should challenge us to fulfill our spiritual duties. Now, understand and don't lose sight of the construction of this book that we've spent the past 8 months looking at. Initially, the book begins with the Holy Spirit appearing unto the Apostle John as he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And the Spirit says to John that I want you to write the things you're about to hear and see. And I want you to send all of this to the seven churches which are in Asia. That was in John's here and now, if you will. That was in John's present day. So John was obedient to that. He wrote the things, the messages of the Holy Spirit of God to those seven churches. He sent it to those churches to be read. And we've been reading that information because we're still in that church age. And that stuff applies to us in our here and now, just like it did to John in his then and there. Okay? Then we get to the end of chapter 3 and beginning in chapter 4. He's no longer in the here and now. He is suddenly looking at things that are going to take place out yonder sometime. He receives a vision from the Holy Spirit of what awaits this world as God pours out His wrath upon this sinful world because of its rejection and disobedience to the Lord God. But He also informs us what awaits those who are believers, what awaits us when we get to heaven. But all of it is in a future sense. The tribulation period, it's in the future. The church is not going to go through the tribulation period. The very next thing in God's prophetic program that is going to take place, and nothing has to happen before it can take place, is the rapture of the church. When Jesus splits the clouds in the eastern sky and He comes in the clouds to receive His bride, the church, unto Himself. Once the church has been taken out of the world, then the tribulation, a 7-year period, falls upon the face of the earth where God pours out His wrath and His judgment upon this sinful world. Then after that, there is the 1,000-year millennial reign. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign is the Battle of Armageddon. At the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, the New Jerusalem descends. And we are eternally in God's presence in heaven forevermore. Those are things that John received in the vision from the Holy Spirit of things that are going to take place someday out yonder. Now, when we get to chapter 22, verse 6, John is no longer receiving a vision. John is no longer in the out yonder somewhere. He's no longer in the future. He's back to his then and there. So everything that we've read this morning in this passage of Scripture was applying to John in his present day, and it applies to us in our present day. The stuff that we talk about this morning is not something that we wait to receive at another time. This is stuff that speaks to people day in and day out in this present age. So the fact that we as believers know that heaven awaits us, that should never lull us into complacency or carelessness, but rather it should challenge us to make sure that we're fulfilling our spiritual duties. Now, what are those duties? I'm glad you asked. I'm finally done with the introduction. And we get on to the duties. Duty number one we see in verses 6 through 11, and that is that we must keep God's Word. Understand that sin entered into this world when Satan doubted the truth of God's Word, and Eve, entertaining that question, was led to doubt the authority and the accuracy of God's Word. It all began with questioning what God said. It all began with a question in the mind and in the heart of Satan and in the mind and the heart of Adam and Eve if God was true to His Word. We need to understand that as believers today, we must keep God's Word. Verse 6 again says, "Then He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. When he says that the words of this prophet are faithful and true, in essence what he's saying, what we're being told here, is that because the things that John wrote were the word of God, they can be accepted as being truth. They can be accepted as being faithful and true. Just as God spoke before through the prophets of old, God was now speaking through the apostle John. And John wanted everybody to understand that it was the Spirit of God that was speaking through him, that was leading him to write all of these things. Now, even people today have questions about Revelation. Believers today, in a very large number, tend to ignore the book of Revelation because it's so hard to understand. No, it's not. You simply need to strip away all the symbolism and read the message that's there. It's very clear what is being said. But because it's such an apocalyptic rendering of the material, people shy away from it. Some even question, is that stuff really going to happen? Is that really true? Now, you would expect that from non-believers, but there are believers that shy away from Revelation because of the nature of its writing. John wants them to understand that it is absolutely essential that they understand that these things are just as much a part of the truth of God as anything that was ever spoken by the prophets. He says you cannot deny the truth of this writing because the words are faithful and true. In essence, what he's saying is, if you deny the truth of the book of Revelation, you also have to deny the truth of what the prophet said. So he's wanting to point out that indeed everything that is being written under the leadership of the Holy Spirit is indeed truth. And he says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the prophecy of this book." Now, when the scripture says, quotes Jesus as saying, "Behold, I am coming quickly," we immediately say, well, it's been a couple of thousand years and he still hasn't come. Yes, it has. It's been a couple of thousand years and still we're waiting the return of Jesus Christ. Never lose sight of the fact that the scripture tells us a thousand years is as a day in the sight of God. Time to God is completely different in the way you and I assess time. And that's not saying, when it says I come shortly, it's not saying that this is going to happen immediately. What the phrase actually means is, when the things that he's talking about begin to unfold, they will happen rapidly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, it's been 2,000 years, but when everything in this prophecy begins to unfold, I'll be there in a hurry. It's going to take place very quickly. So, that's what he's speaking of when he uses that phrase, and he uses it several times in this passage of Scripture. He says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So, what does that phrase mean, keep the prophecy of this book? It simply means we're to guard, to watch over, we're to keep intact everything that is recorded. We don't have the right to change anything. In fact, we'll see in just a moment a warning that is given a little later in the chapter. Look at verse 8. "Now, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." It's an interesting verse of Scripture. John said, I'm doing something I've done once before, and I was told once before not to do it. And yet I'm so overwhelmed by what's taking place that I did the same thing. I'm glad that verse is in there. Because that shows us that even those who are the most committed to God, those who are most intent on making sure that their lives are as godly as they can be, can still mess up, can still fall into sin, can still make mistakes, can still be spiritually wrong from time to time, as John was. And he confessed it. He didn't try to hide the fact that, man, they've told me once, not an angel. An angel of God told me not to do this. And I turned around and did it the second time. So we're told that he heard the voice. He falls down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed him these things. Verse 9 says, "Then he said to me," the angel said to John, "see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." Basically, the angel gives three words of counsel to John after he's knelt down the second time. The first word is, don't worship angels. And he's very succinct about that. He said, I'm a servant just like you. I am not worthy of worship. I am a messenger. I've been sent from God to do a job. That's my only function. Do not worship me. And he's very adamant about that. The second word of counsel, he gives the negative, if you will. Don't worship me. The positive is, worship God. God alone is worthy of our worship, praise, and adoration. The angels of heaven know that. So he is instructing John, make sure that you don't give praise and worship and adoration to anyone lesser than Almighty God Himself. He and He alone sits on the throne of heaven and is worthy of our praise and worship. The third word of counsel is found in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel was told at one time to seal his book because the time wasn't right for it to be revealed. This, however, is an apocalypse. This is an unveiling. That's what Revelation is. It's an apocalypse. It's an unveiling of God's intention. And it's something that everyone needs to know. So God is saying through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, make sure that you don't try to keep this secret. Make sure that you don't seal this. This is for everyone to hear because everyone needs to hear the message because the time is at hand. In Daniel's day, it wasn't time yet. In John's day, the time is at hand. Make sure that the world hears what is said. So there we see that it is important that we keep God's word. Now there's a warning attached to that. Drop down to verse 18. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, that's a tough passage of scripture. Because we tend to believe that that's speaking only to anybody who really isn't a believer and a true believer, and they're trying to change the Word of God to make it fit into some particular philosophy that or some particular dogma that they want to present. But remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the churches. He's writing to the churches through John. Tell them these things. So he's talking about believers. We have no authority whatsoever to change the Word of God, to add to it or to take away. Now, this is tedious ground, if you will. This is dangerous ground. God understands our hearts, which is a good thing because, and George, you can attest to this. As a pastor, as a preacher, as someone entrusted with the Word of God for as many years as we've been, there are some things that have changed in our interpretation from our early days. We may have said or we may have preached, we may have believed something this way, only in our maturity and in our growth in knowledge and understanding come to realize that wasn't correct. This is really what that is saying. I think God understands the heart of man enough to know the difference between for lack of better terminology, our ignorance from time to time and our insincerity in understanding the Word of God. He knows when we've made a mistake, and He knows when we've tried to change things on purpose. Now, those penalties, those punishments, I can't begin to understand. I can't fully explain it to you. I don't think for a minute that it means if you try to add to the Word of God that God's going to bring you back to the earth and put you through a tribulation period so that you can experience everything that the world experienced during that 7-year period. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all when he says your part is going to be taken from the holy city, from the book of life. He's not talking about losing your salvation. I can't explain to you exactly what those punishments are going to be. This much I can tell you. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to trifle with the Word of God. If you don't understand something, that's one thing. If you try to manipulate the Scriptures to say something you wanted to say, there's punishment for that. I don't know the form of that punishment. I don't know the extent of that punishment, but the warning is true. Hence, an added incentive for those of us who are believers to make sure that we keep God's Word. Okay, the second warning that he gives is that we must keep serving the Lord. Verse 12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That implies that God is fully mindful of our suffering. He is fully aware of our service. And nothing that we do will be done in vain as long as we do it in accordance to His will and as long as we're doing it for His honor and His glory. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, every believer is going to be examined. Everything that we've done in the name of God is going to be examined. What's that mean? That means sometimes as believers, we get pretty zealous, we get very anxious, and we think this is a great thing for me to do for the church, this is a great thing for me to do for the Lord, and we go out and we get involved in something which indeed may be something very good. However, if that inclination, if that motivation to do that thing, whatever it is, was not born of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, it was something that you came to your own conclusion is this is what I want to do, there's not going to be any reward for that. The standard example of that I always use is, and I remember I use this because it actually took place in my life as a young adult Christian. Churches typically, at the beginning of a new church year, will try to fill offices and positions, teachers, officers, all of that. One of the toughest positions to fill in the Sunday school, at least when I was growing up, was that junior age boy. And I can remember, and it actually happened to me, where the pastor actually came to me once and said, "We can't find anybody else to do this. Would you do this?" And I simply said, "Yeah, I'd be glad to." Because the Holy Spirit led me? No. Because my pastor asked me. Well, did the Holy Spirit lead him? No, he was desperate. He was looking for a body. He was looking for someone to plug in that place, and he kept asking until he found the guy that had "sucker" written across his head. And so I ended up the teacher of the junior boys' Sunday school class. That was a miserable experience for me because I wasn't ready or prepared to be a Sunday school teacher for junior age boys. It's more than just sitting in there and entertaining them for 45 minutes. So I am fully prepared when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. If that issue comes up, I'm not going to plead my case. I'm not going to say, "Lord, remember when I took that class of junior boys And God basically is going to say, no, I don't remember that. I don't remember ever laying that on your heart. I don't remember ever giving you that ministry. That's something you did on your own, even though it was a good thing. It was a commendable thing. But it was not led of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do that is led of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how small it may be viewed or how grand it may be viewed, we're going to receive a reward for. We're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what we're doing throughout church history. We need to be careful, because throughout church history, some have become, in the words of D.L. Moody, some hosts so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. By that, that simply means that through the ages, there's been scads of people who have quit their jobs, sold their property, and just sit back and waited for the Lord to return. Well, the Lord is going to return. But it's not for us to get lax and lazy and careless and just sit back and wait. Ours is to be mindful that we must keep faithfully serving the Lord until He comes. Verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What a wonderful encouragement that is to anyone who seeks to serve the Lord. Basically, what that's saying is, if you're serving the Lord in obedience to the leadership of His Spirit in your life, everything God starts, He will finish. Everything He begins in you, He will accomplish in you. What a beautiful, refreshing thing that is to know. We must keep God's Word. We must keep serving the Lord. Thirdly, we must keep our lives clean. Verse 14 says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. The contrast there is between those who faithfully seek to obey God in everything that they do, who have the assurance that because of their faith in Christ and their obedience to Him in salvation, they will have the opportunity to enter into the city, to enter into heaven, because their names are written in the book of life. Their names, if your name is in the book of life, it's not because of the works you've done. If your name is in the Lamb's book of life, it's because you have confessed your sin before God and have received Jesus Christ in your heart and life as your Savior to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If that's the case, you have the assurance that you have the right to enter in through the gate into the city. But outside are the things that he describes there. Dogs is kind of a harsh statement. Now, it never ceases to amaze me the high positions that dogs hold in our society today. Dogs get more attention than many people. There are people more concerned about dogs being fed than children being fed. I don't have anything against dogs. I just don't understand that. Especially when Scripture says anybody who's a non-believer basically is on the same level as a dog. Now, a dog was not a family pet back in those days. It was a scoundrel. He symbolized filthiness, and people who got that designation didn't wear that designation proudly. What he's saying here, in essence, is that we need to understand and be careful that we get into the gates of heaven simply through our faith in Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is going to put us on the level of those who are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he's talking to the here and now at this point. He's not talking out yonder sometime. This is here and now. And verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The root that he speaks of, the root and the offspring of David. David is the, or Jesus Christ is the source of David's life and line of descendants. That establishes Christ's deity. When it speaks of him being the offspring of David, we know that he is also a descendant of David, which speaks to his humanity. So this is a very bold and accurate statement about Jesus being the God-man, the bright and morning star. This is the brightest star announcing the arrival of a new day. When Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star, it's referring to when he comes. He will indeed be the brightest star who will shatter the darkness of man's sinful nature and pay the penalty for his sin and will herald the dawn of God's new glorious day. We must keep our lives clean so that nothing would prevent us from that glorious entry into the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Finally, this morning, we must keep expecting Jesus to return. Verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, I believe that word come is one of the grandest words in all the gospel. It first rang out in the days of Noah when God was about to pour his wrath out on the world. And the ark was finished, the complete salvation provided. And God, stepping into the ark, turned to Noah and said, come. And again throughout Scripture, that blessed word rings out. And now before closing the book forever, the Spirit sounds it again, come. And the saints say, come. And the very sinner who hears the message and responds says, come. It is the last welcome. And those who refuse it, those who refuse to pay attention, refuse to heed it, will one day hear in its place the dread word, depart. You either come to Jesus, or you'll stand before him in judgment one day and hear him tell you to depart from his presence. Let him that is thirsty, let him who is thirsty come, and whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The water of life itself is offered here, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. The world in which we live is indeed a wilderness, a desert. A desert that is barren and bare to the soul of man. We need to understand that all around us, men and women are dying of spiritual thirst. And yet, here's the water of life. Here is the invitation. How strange. How strange is the insanity that keeps men from just flinging themselves on their face before God and deeply drinking from the water of life. The man in hell, the rich man in hell, wanted just a single drop of water to touch his tongue, to give him some ease from the torment of his thirst. When he was alive, he might have come to that river of life and received eternal life. But he never came. And now he is spending eternity in torment. Now he is spending eternity with his cravings and his longings ever unquenched. Didn't have to be that way. It was his choice. So then this morning, this last welcome rings out from the Holy Spirit of God. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come now. Come before it's too late. Put aside all of the excuses. Put aside your arrogant pride. Admit, confess to yourself, confess to God that you are a sinner. And that our sin separates us from a loving God. But God so loved you. God so loved me. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever would call upon His name might be saved. Come. Don't wait too long. The rich man in hell waited too long. Verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" Jesus said, "It's a fact. It is a truth of life. I am coming to the earth again to receive my bride unto myself." John's response was, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Is that your sense of excitement today? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive you. I'm ready to be received of you into your eternal heaven. Come. Let's stand together and pray. Father, again we give you thanks for the opportunity to hear your word this morning. I pray that you'll take it, that you'll apply it to our hearts, that as we ponder the things that have been said, we will faithfully do what your Spirit leads us to do. I don't know what spiritual need may exist in the life of any person in this room. But if indeed there is a spiritual need, if there is a lost person who needs to be saved, if there's a believer who needs to be obedient to believer's baptism, if there's a church member who's looking for a church family, a place to love and someone to love them, Father, I just pray that you'll speak to their hearts and that they'll move in response to that still small voice. Your will be done, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.